Well, don't expect me to sing. They asked me to do special music, and then they thought better of it for your sake. But I do appreciate the special music. It really adds a dimension to our service and very inspiring to those of us who have the opportunity to speak. And it just inspires you, and I hope it does the same for you as well. Well, brethren, good morning. I told one young lady in the congregation we were talking earlier that if I saw her nodding off, I'd call her name. But she said, please don't do that. So I told her I wouldn't do that. So she'll be looking at me the whole service, so I'll keep an eye on her. But this is a very special day to God. Should be a very special day for each and every one of us. It's an inspiring day. It's one that we all look forward to as those that have been called and given the opportunity to be in God's church at this time, because we've been given a rare opportunity to be the first fruits, the firstborn of God, the opportunity of having knowledge that's been revealed to us through His Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about as we move through this sermon this morning. Tell you a little story. About several years ago, I had the opportunity to meet with a director of a major Protestant church. I mean, you're talking about millions, and they're registered. And we were talking about, and I asked him the question, I said, what are your goals and objectives as a church organization? What are you trying to accomplish? And he came out very strong, and he says, to get the word of Jesus Christ at His name to every person we possibly can, because this is the only day of salvation. And for those who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to burn in hellfire forever and ever. And I kind of, wow, it's pretty strong stuff. But he was very passionate about it. He was very sincere, very wrong. But nonetheless, he believed what he believed very deeply, very strongly. And he was very committed to that purpose. And their whole organization had missionaries going out all over the world trying to get the name of Jesus Christ to as many people as they possibly could so they would have a chance for salvation. I got a good friend in business that's a Catholic. And, of course, the Catholics not only have hellfire in heaven, they've got a stopping off place along the way, so you don't burn as long if you weren't all that bad, a place called Purgatory. So I tease him every once in a while. I said, well, look, Rick, I'm praying for you every day. He said, oh, well, thank you. Yeah, I'm trying to get you at least to Purgatory. But, brethren, we know that God had a master plan from the very beginning, did He not? And in that plan, it reveals the purpose of man, why man was created from the very beginning. God had a purpose. He had a plan for creating man. Let's go over to Genesis 1 and verse 26. It's one that's been read already here. I want to place a little different emphasis on a couple of the words here. But in Genesis 1 and verse 26, we see something very interesting that most people read over and over again and just miss the whole point of what God is saying here. But this outlines God's purpose and God's plan for all mankind, right here, summed up very succinctly. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Well, what image is that? This is God talking. He's saying in our image, in the God image, and He goes on to say, according to our likeness, a special creation, something totally different. The last thing He created was man. For a purpose. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He was creating a family. Not complete yet, still physical, human being. God had to breathe the breath of life into Adam to give him that kickstart to get him moving. But that was what God started in the very beginning, and man has totally missed that point. God was in the process of creating His family, and He was certainly not out to destroy mankind without giving them a chance at salvation and entering His kingdom. into his family. That was the whole purpose of creating man to begin with. And of course, Satan has turned the whole world upside with his false teachings. And he has this whole concept that this is the only day in salvation. And this is it. You'll never have another chance. All these billions of people lived around the world, never heard the name of Jesus Christ, never knew anything about God, the true God. And they're just going to live, and they're going to die, and that's it. And they're going to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Well, I don't know about you, but that's not the God I worship. Because he said he's a God of love. And he's a God of building, of structuring, of planning and purpose. And he has an objective for you and me. And can you imagine what he's offered us in here today? The full concept that we're got. It's the apostles had 3.5 years with Jesus Christ and his teaching. Paul had 3.5 years of teaching. Do you realize when we're in the kingdom as spirit beings, we're going to have 1,000 years sitting with Jesus Christ at his throne? What did he do? He offered us to share his throne with him. And we're going to get it firsthand. I've got a lot of questions to ask him, I'll tell you. He'll probably put me in the back row after a while because I'll be pestering him constantly with questions that I have answers that I want. But just think of that. 1,000 years of developing and experiencing and working with people that are coming out of this world, as we heard earlier in the feast. At the end of our age, it's not going to be a pretty picture. And it's up to us in here that are going to be the ones that are going to be picking up the pieces. But for me, God's plan for salvation is that every human being that has ever lived will have an equal opportunity of salvation and have eternal life in the family of God. That's what he had in mind in the beginning. That's his purpose. That's his plan. Every single individual. I am personally looking forward. My wife and I are the only ones in our family beside my daughter and son-in-law here in his family. But as far as my parents, my sister, grandfather, parents, none of my relatives that I know of have ever been given that opportunity. And God willing, if I make it into the kingdom, I'm looking to that time in the future when they'll be resurrected and have the first opportunity for salvation. I don't know what God has in mind. I don't know whether I'll get an assignment to work with my dad and mom. I couldn't work with my dad very well when he was alive, bless his heart, he tried. But I'm looking forward to be able to talk with them and hopefully expressing to them God's truth and his way of life. You know, God is not like Satan the devil. He wants all of his children to be saved. And in his mercy, to give everyone that opportunity. You know, we as parents, we are God's children, but we as parents have that opportunity, as he said in the beginning here, that we have opportunity of being able to expand the family of God through that process, the proper process that he has developed in marriage. And we have that opportunity to be able to continue that plan of developing and nurturing our young children to be part of God's family, and them and their generations on. Some of us in here, as we talked to the seniors the other day, we have our gray hair, white hair. I can remember when I was one of the young guys in the bunch, and now I'm the old guy in the bunch. And I've seen many people come and go. And yet, when you think on what God is doing as a plan, this is what he created from the beginning. And it's a tremendous opportunity. And if we, as parents, want the very best for our children, how much more does God want for his children? You think about that. It's a pretty amazing story when you understand the whole thing. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men and women to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men and women. Not just a handful now that's being called and worked with now, which is a great honor, a great privilege to be in the royal family of God, to be there serving with Jesus Christ in the millennia, as we've heard the last 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we're looking on beyond the completion of God's plan, His great plan. It has been revealed to us through God's Holy Spirit that this is not the only day of salvation. This is not the only day of salvation. How great is that? To know that our unconverted friends, relatives, family will have the same opportunity that you and I have today. It's pretty exciting. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9 continues what God has in mind here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. This is God's promise. He says, not slack in concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone should have the opportunity to understand the law of God and understand what is right and wrong and be able to have the opportunity that you and I have had to repent of our sins, to receive God's Holy Spirit, to understand His Word for the very first time. This great day, or the eighth day of the feast, answers the unanswered questions that people have concerning God's salvation and mankind down through history. Perplexed man. What's the purpose of man? Why were we created? Why are we here? And God has the answers. It's all in His book. John 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. Now in the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and called out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning his spirit, which those who believed in him would soon receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many times in the scriptures we see the prophets and various ones that God revealed information to them through his Holy Spirit. Same goes for us today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. One of my favorite scriptures. One that's always stuck with me because it opened up my eyes to understand, you know, why me? Why did I understand these things? And then suddenly I had it because I never understood these things before. Obviously, I grew up as a Catholic. Talk about biblical illiteracy. Man, I was the paramount choice. I could barely spare a Bible when I came to Ambassador College. But in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 explains a lot of things here. But it says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, God is infinite. We're finite. There's no way we can structure in our mind. We can get an idea. We can kind of put the pieces together to a certain degree. And we've seen much of it during this feast here. But no, they understand the depth of God. And what He has in store for us is going to be a real surprise, I think, to many of us who have speculated over the years, and yet God says, for those who love Him, we have certain knowledge. But He says it's very difficult to understand the total depth of God's way. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man? Well, man has intellect. Man has the ability to think, reason, make decisions. But it takes more than that, does it not? We want to understand the things of God. He goes on to say, even so, no one knows, no one can really understand the things of God without the Spirit of God in him. Now, when I first heard that, that was eye-opener for me, because I never heard that before and I never understood it. But that means not the kings or leaders of this world understand God's way, His purpose, His plan. The theologians, the religiousness individuals, not modern men with their scientific development. They mean well, but they don't understand what you and I have the privilege of understanding today as we sit here in Maui. And we understand what happened this week. In verse 10 it said, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Consequently, we have an understanding what the plan and purpose of God is. and what our role is going to be, as we heard all this week. But on beyond that, just the beginning. My good friend Mr. Buchanan will be talking about that later on this afternoon. That fulfills the promise that God gave to Daniel. And God said to Daniel, go your way until the time of the end. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Why is that? Because God will reveal it through His Spirit to those He has called and chosen at this time to be part of the family of God. What are we talking about today is the greatest secret and greatest mystery of all. That all men who have ever lived on the face of the earth will have an opportunity eventually for salvation. You know, for most people in the world, that's mind-boggling. Have no concept of that. They build whole religions and beliefs around something totally different than what we sitting here today sometimes take for granted. So many things that God has revealed to us, we think, oh, well, you know, that's, yeah, we know that. We understand that. But, you know, we're rare. We're a few, a very few people scattered across the globe who understand God's truth because He chose you for whatever reason, just like He chose me, have no idea. But here I am today, thank God, after 40-some years still in God's church. Talk about a miracle. That's a miracle. It's a miracle you're sitting here. It's a miracle I'm standing here. Because all of us have gone through various trials, some of them pretty severe. Yeah, for whatever reason, God's gave us that extra whatever it takes to get to that next step, to make it that next mile. The eighth day, a separate holy day, this day is the culmination of God's great plan for mankind. This is God's great day of celebration. A day of rejoicing when the rest of His family, think about that, the rest of His family, not just this family, but the rest of His family that He created in the beginning, down through Adam all the way to our age and on beyond, until the return of Jesus Christ and the millennium days are set up. It's a day of rejoicing. The rest of His family has the opportunity for entering to His family as spirit beings. Everyone will have that opportunity eventually. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. There's conditions. There's conditions, aren't there? There was conditions for you and I. Still are. It takes repentance and baptism. The acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There has to be obedience and faithfulness. And there has to be a time of enduring to the end. To be able to have works. To be able to show that you have a change of heart. All of us are going through that right now. We're going through that process. And that's not over until it's over. We heard several this week. Robert Fay, Gordon Barr. Yeah, they did like Paul. They fought right up to the end. And they're awaiting the resurrection to life in the first resurrection. Because they fought the good fight. Just like we're fighting the good fight. They never gave up. They never shirked their duty. They never wavered. Yes, they had their trials and tribulations. Believe me, I know both of them well. I guarantee you, they made it. All these are conditions of salvation. God has a plan. It's going to work. It is going to be done. Whether Satan likes it or not, he is going to win. What Mr. Armstrong used to say, I read the end of the book, and guess what? We win. You bet we win. How's God's plan going to work? Well, it's revealed to us through the past, through the Sabbath and the holy days. In John 5 and verse 24, go to John 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, for he has passed from death into life. Now, those are the ones who have been called to the first resurrection. And he goes on and says, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so also has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has also given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all, that means each and every one that's ever lived, all who are in the grave shall hear the voice and shall come forth, those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil into a resurrection of judgment. So there is a judgment. There are things that you have to do. But let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And we heard Mr. Bradford was talking about some of these things early on in the feast. Revelation 20 verse 4. It said, I saw thrones and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark in their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Firstborn. First fruits of Jesus Christ. That's us. That's us. Then it goes on, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. So there's a second death. Let's read that without verse 5, because verse 5 is an inset parenthetical statement. Well, when you read Revelation 20, when I first came into church and I read it just like it is, just like I read it, I thought, well, wait a minute, I'm kind of confused here. It seemed like there's a break in this process. But if you read it through without verse 5 in there, it says, and I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Now, to me, that reads a lot better. So if you pull verse 5 down and you look at this and analyze that, and says, but the rest of the dead, that's a whole different group of people. Because the first group he's talking about is us, the first fruits of God in the first resurrection. And we're going to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. But who are the rest of the dead that did not live again until the 1,000 years were complete? You know, most people don't read the Bible and really understand. And it's only through God's Spirit that we have that total understanding. Who are the rest of the dead? These are who died who were never called, never given an opportunity. The rest of the dead are all those who were not raised in the first resurrection. That's from the very beginning, from Adam all the way through. All those individuals, billions and billions, I have no idea how many. Somebody probably here is a mathematician, can tell you how many projected people have done on the face of the earth. And of course, we don't know when Jesus Christ is coming specifically. But there's several billions, what's about 7 billion or 8 billion people on the face of the earth today, of which many of those, several billion or more, have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. We'll never understand salvation during this lifetime. Surely God's not going to create these people, let them live for a period of time, and just burn them up forever and ever. That's Satan's theory, but that's not God's plan or God's theory, that's for sure. After Satan is cast in the lake of fire and a new beginning takes place, this is the greatest time of redemption and renewal that the world will ever know. Think about it. Billions and billions of people resurrected to life for the first time to understand what you and I understand today, or at least are trying to understand today. They will have their first opportunity. The rest of the dead fall into two categories. Those who did not commit the unpardonable sin, and those who had or will commit the unpardonable sin. We know that the unpardonable sin requires a second death. And that means that those who committed the unpardonable sin will have to live twice in order to die twice. That second death that he talks about in Revelation there 20 and verse 4 is eternal death. That's it. But that second death won't come until after every single individual will have an opportunity to understand the truth and make a decision, a conscious decision, to accept or reject God's way of life. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 11. Just drop down just a little bit here in Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Well, who are the them? Who are the them that God's talking about here? And he goes on and says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Well, why was the book of life opened? For them. Well, because the rest of the dead, who had not committed the unpardonable sin, will have an opportunity for salvation. They'll have an opportunity to have their name written in that book of life. I ask myself that question quite often. Is my name in the book of life today? Something to contemplate, think about. These people will have their opportunity for the first time to have exposure to the books, and the books are the Word of God. They will have an opportunity for the very first time to have their name written in the book of life, which they never had before. Never had before. Let's go to Matthew 12, verse 31. Matthew 12, verse 31 is an amazing chapter, amazing part of the book, because it defines the unpardonable sin and it defines the forgivable sin. I don't know about you, but for years I struggled on this subject. Forgivable sin, unpardonable sin, did I ever commit the unpardonable sin? And I questioned it back and forth and whatever. But he goes on and says here in Matthew 12, verse 31, therefore I say to you, listen to this, this I say to you, every sin and every blaspheme will be forgiven men, that is, if they repent, and they're going to have the knowledge of what the sin is, so they have to know God's law to know whether they're breaking or not. Paul addresses that subject very clearly. So he goes on and says here, that is, if they repent. But the blaspheme, okay, here's the condition, against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. So there's sins that will be, and there is a sin that will not be forgiven men. What if they have never had an opportunity to repent? How's that going to be forgiven them? You have to have life. You have to have consciousness in order to repent and receive forgiveness. So these are all sins that are not sins unto eternal death. Then he goes on to say, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that shall not be forgiven men. So what is the unpardonable sin against the Spirit of God? It's with knowledge. It is a rejection of God the Father in hatred, with no remorse. It is being given understanding and respect, rejecting God totally. It's a conscious decision. You have to have knowledge to make that kind of decision. And most people that have ever lived on the face of the earth have not had enough knowledge to have committed the unpardonable sin. I'm not saying that some hadn't. That's God's business, not mine. But it's also a rejection of Jesus Christ. The offering that God gave for the forgiveness of our sins. Rejecting that sacrifice totally, with knowledge, which is a conscious decision. And they have an attitude of rebellion like that of Satan the devil. That's the unpardonable sin. Most men and women have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit, at least in this time. Let's go on, verse 32. It's the key verse to understanding about the great white throne judgment and resurrection of those, the rest of the dead who are not called to salvation, who are not in the first resurrection. He goes on to say in verse 32, "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven." Wow. You mean you can speak against Jesus Christ and still be forgiven your sins? He said, yes, every sin and blaspheme shall be forgiven men. I might add women too. But he says it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, rejecting God the Father and His Spirit, it shall not be given to him, forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the coming age. Interesting scripture. Not in this age or in the coming age. So even in a white throne judgment, people will have a choice. They will be taught. They will give God's word. And they can still make a decision to reject salvation. Once they do that, the second death is waiting them. And they will be burned up. They won't be burning forever and ever in the lake of fire. They will just burn up. They'll no longer exist. God is loving, merciful. He's not going to have people sitting around in fire forever and ever and ever. That's just not God. That's not what He created us for. Let's drop down to verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40. In verse 39, he goes on and says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign." So he comes on and gives them a sign. The only sign he's going to give him, he says in verse 40, they wanted a sign. Jesus said, okay, the only sign I'm going to give is one. "For just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, in like manner the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." Talking about the fact that he was overcoming death. He was going to resurrect to life. He's going to be the firstborn of many. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, waiting for us. He is talking about those Jews at that time who did not believe him and rejected him. Let's put it that way. Get that out of here. That's over with. Now I can talk. Happens to the best. I'm not the best. So remember, every sin and blasphemy against Jesus was forgiven. So these Jews are going to have their opportunity. They rejected him in his first coming. But in order to receive forgiveness, there must be repentance. In order for there to be repentance, there must be life and consciousness. So a person knows what he's doing and she is doing, and they died without committing the unpardonable sin. They are going to live again and receive that first opportunity for salvation. He goes on in verse 41 and explains this. Now, they didn't understand it, but we have understanding, so we can pick up from verse 40 what he said and pick up in verse 41 of Matthew 12. He said, "The men of Nineveh will stand up," when? He says, "in the judgment, sometime in the future." So the men of Nineveh, they lived, what, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ? He's talking about the great white throne judgment. They were not converted. They believed Jonah, and beginning with the king, all the way down to the lowest one in the city. Even their animals were asked to or had to fast. They repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God saved Nineveh from destruction at that time. But he says the men of Nineveh will stand up in the judgment together with just generations. He's talking about the Jews of his time. They will stand up at a future time with this generation of Jews who are rejecting Jesus Christ as his first coming, and the men of Nineveh were separated by well over 1,000 years and shall condemn these Jews because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus went on and gave another example, setting to show that when it says shall rise up, that means resurrected. This is a resurrection to a second physical life for an opportunity for salvation. Shows that the second death will have power over them if they don't repent. Let's go to verse 42. Jesus Christ explains himself through these things. He goes on in verse 42. He said this is during the time of Solomon, about 900 years earlier. It says the queen of the south, Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, talking about the Jews of his time again, and shall condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We're talking about Gentiles in both cases here. Paul's writings are amazing. More I study Romans and through the books of Paul, the depth of understanding he has, it is just amazing. Romans 2 and verse 13. Paul's saying here, because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. This tells us that before you're going to be forgiven and justified, you have to be a doer of the law to show a change of heart, which is a demonstration of our repentance. So people are going to have time to not only absorb God's word, God's way, God's law, to receive His Holy Spirit, to really have understanding. They're going to have time. They certainly haven't had the time in our time. Let's go to verse 14, Romans 2, 14. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, they didn't have the law of God, practice by nature the things containing in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their own hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their reasoning also, as they accuse or defend one another in a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to His gospel. They're pretty powerful words. These Gentiles never received the law. Only when Paul started teaching at that time. But all the Gentiles that lived previous to that time never had or understood the Word of God. Never had the opportunity. So what about all of them? What about all those nations who lived and died and never heard of Jesus Christ, never heard the Word of God before the birth of Jesus Christ or after the birth of Jesus Christ? What about all those people? What about Israel before the birth of Christ, before the birth of Jesus, after the birth of Jesus? What about all those who never committed the unpardonable sin? Are all these people burning in the hellfire, as most people believe? Well, we read in Revelation 20, as we did, of the rest of the dead, who were not in the first resurrection nor entered into salvation during the millennium, nor entered into salvation during the millennium, were raised to the great white throne judgment. Then the book of life was opened to them, and an opportunity for salvation was given to them for the very first time. It says they're going to be judged out of the things written in the books, which is the Word of God. If they were judged by the way that they lived when they were living and alive as human beings in the beginning, though it wasn't the unpardonable sin, what's it say in Romans 6:23? The wages of sin are what? Death. And they died in their sins. So as most of the world looks at that, well, that's it. They're done. Sorry. You had your chance. You didn't know God's word. You didn't know His law. Never knew His Bible. Never had any teachings, but sorry, you missed out. Happenstance. Just chance. That's not the way God works. It goes on in that verse and says, but the gift of God is what? It's eternal life. So God's going to give everyone the opportunity. This is what this day is all about. When all the billions of people who never understood what we understand here today will have their opportunity. Talk about exciting. Can you imagine the joy God's going to have, the big joy He's going to have at the first resurrection? When all of us are resurrected to life, enter into the kingdom of God for the first time, to be able to handle all the people that are coming up in the millennium. But what about the celebration when the billions of His children, come up in a resurrection to physical life and have their first opportunity for salvation? The culmination of His plan from the very beginning. Now that puts chill bumps up and down my arms. You can't be judged by the things that they did in their first life. They didn't know anything better. People that live around us today mean well, some of them. You still can't judge them. They don't know the truth of God. They have to have their opportunity. The only judgment of things in their first life was if they committed the unpardonable sin, and that's probably rare. You have to have knowledge. You have to have understanding to totally reject God's calling in terms of the full salvation and understanding. Jesus said that these people would be raised with that generation of those Jews who rejected him. The Jews who have the Old Testament cannot understand the things of Ezekiel 31 without the New Testament in the books of Revelation. Likewise, the Christian world today cannot understand Ezekiel 37 because what? They believe in the immortality of the soul, then they reject the Old Testament. They say that everything in the Old Testament has already been fulfilled. How can that be if you don't believe in the resurrections? Got to be a connection. The first resurrection for those who are called and saved now. That's us. A second resurrection for those who have not been called but have not committed the unpardonable sin. And unfortunately, there's a second resurrection for everyone who has committed the unpardonable sin. That's a total rejection of salvation, totally, with knowledge, with understanding, with conviction, and they die the second death. It's a mystery for most people, as we heard in Colossians, as read by Mr. Tuck a few minutes ago. It is a mystery for people to try and understand what God is doing when they reject half of the Word of God. We heard in the Bible study the other night, you need the whole Word of God. Paul said, all Scripture, from beginning to end, meaning each and every word is God-inspired, and you cannot understand the whole story of God if you don't have it all. That's why so many in this world are totally confused. Ezekiel 37 is a key chapter which unlocks the mystery of how God is going to have all come to repentance. All who would, and remember, that's a choice. We were given free will. All man has been given free will. We have to be given this choice, and while they are living, and they did not have that choice in their first life, so how are they going to repent? How's God going to be all saved if he never gave them an opportunity, never revealed to them his Holy Spirit for salvation? Those who never heard the name of Jesus Christ, as this poor gentleman believed dearly and deeply, that he had to get this word out to everyone, the name of Jesus Christ. Those who have died untimely deaths. You know, God is not going to let Satan win anything. Think about that. I may go out on a limb, but what we hear earlier in the feast, and I read it myself, over 60 million abortions, probably many more, that we don't even know about. Is God going to let 60 million children of his creation? Is he going to let Satan win that battle? Not in your life. I don't believe that for a second. God is God, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing. Everyone will get their opportunity. I believe that firmly. The children of Israel that God never gave them the heart that they could obey him or repent. Think about that. He never gave Israel that opportunity. All these questions are answered. When you put Ezekiel 37, Matthew 12, and Revelation 20, it tells the whole story. Let's go to Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Just a few scriptures there. Only got about 2 hours left, so hang on. He says here in Ezekiel 31, verse 7, 37, verse 1, excuse me. The hand of the Lord was on me and brought me by the Spirit of God and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. The whole valley was full of bones. These are people who had died. If they died, it means they lived once. They were once human beings, physical life. Verse 2, and he, God, made me walk among them all around, and behold, very many were in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can they bones live? I'd probably ask the question, how is that possible? But Ezekiel said, and I answered, O Lord God, you know. And yet he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, what? A physical life, not spiritual. It's talking about human life here. This is talking about a second physical life. He goes on, drop down verse 6. He said, and I will lay sinew on you and bring up flesh on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. All these dry bones. Other verses have said that's a whole children of Israel. Talking about, not about spirit beings here, he's talking about flesh and blood human beings. And he says then, and you shall know that I am God. They will have an opportunity. And if you go on, he said these people never had that first opportunity. He's going to give them a chance to know him and his way. Verse 10, I won't go there. It says, they lived a physical life. And in verse 14, he says, I will put my spirit in them. If he's going to put his Holy Spirit in them, what? That means they have to understand the law of God. They have to repent. They have to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has shed blood, just like you and me. And they will have an understanding of his word for the first time through the Holy Spirit that will be in him. Let's go back to Revelation 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 7. 11, excuse me. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, from whom the face of the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Verse 12. Now we connect verse 5 with verse 12. Mr. Bradford talked about that earlier on. Now we're connecting the two verses. And I saw the dead, as we saw the rest of the dead, which is in verse 5, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Meaning they can understand the Bible. They can now understand the Word of God. God had closed their minds. God did not give the Gentiles the law, and yet they lived and died, and God wants them saved. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the book according to their works. According to their works. They are going to have an opportunity to have good works. Just like you and I. It's not a matter of just knowing God's word. We have to do something with it, don't we? We have to live that life. We have to be examples. We've heard that example today expressed by Mr. Buchanan with some of you who have gone out in this society around us here today and have set a good example. It says, let your light shine. Not by holding up a placard, but how you treat others, how you love one another. These individuals will have that opportunity for the first time to show good works, godly works, an opportunity for salvation. Then they will have their works motivated by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God will be in them, and they will have the opportunity to repent, change, and have a period of time to be able to prove up, to be doers of the work, to be doers of the Word of God. God will give them plenty of time to show what they are really going to do. In the end of that time, they do not repent. And if they do turn from their sin, do not turn from their sins, then the opportunity for salvation at least would have been given to them, and they made a conscious choice to reject God completely. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead, and they were that were in it, and the death and grave gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged individually according to their works. Now the second part of the second resurrection takes place. These are all the people who reject God completely and his salvation. With knowledge, with understanding, with the opportunity for the very first time to finally turn their back on God completely, and they will go into the second death. And all the rest will be resurrected to spirit beings at that point. Verse 14, and death and the grave were cast in the lake of fire, and the second death, in order to die twice, you have to live twice. And they lived a life, and they did not accept the salvation of God. They committed the unpardonable sin at that point in time, and they were cast in the lake of fire, burned up, no longer existing. That's the end of human life. That's it. Everybody who's ever lived has had their opportunity at this point in time. This is the eighth day. Day of completion. God's plan finally completed. Totally. And all the billions that have ever lived. And God is going to add greatness to his family. Billions and billions of spirit beings now entered into the kingdom of God. So what is God going to do when this part of his plan is complete? He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth for his spirit sons and daughters, for his children. God's family now grown great through the first resurrection, the millennium, and the second resurrection to life. Everlasting. Satan is put away no longer to bother anyone, and all the wicked that have been burned up and their ashes were under the feet of the righteous. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth hath passed away. My good friend Mr. McCannon will take this on from here and finish the story as we heard from Paul Harvey. He's going to tell the rest of the story later on this afternoon. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. No more suffering, no more sorrow, no more crying. We've had a lot of it during the feast here. We know the saints of God will be resurrected to life in the first resurrection. But their family, their friends, people we love, we're human beings. We still mourn. We still feel the pain. I feel the pain of lost my parents. Many others of my loved ones are long since gone. Friends that have disappeared, gone. I'm looking for a time in the future when there will be no more pain, no more crying, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You can believe them. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give the fountain of water of life freely to who thirst. He or she who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my sons and daughters. The final completion of God's plan for all mankind represented in this eighth day, holy day. What a tremendous thing God has revealed to us through his holy days, starting with Passover, the days of unleavened bread, all the way through to this last day, the eighth day of the feast. This is our destiny as the firstborn of God. This is the true destiny of all mankind. All those who never had an opportunity for salvation will have their chance. This is why we, those who are called and chosen now, to need to live by every word of God. We need to believe Jesus Christ and believe God the Father and walk in faith. Never to quit. Never to give up. We've been given that opportunity today and from now on. God has opened up our minds and our hearts to receive his Spirit, to live his way of life. Now, while you have the opportunity to do everything in your power to set the right example for this world who is living in total darkness. We are the future. They will have their opportunity at a later time. God has an amazing plan of salvation for all mankind. And we, those that are called and chosen now, have been given the privilege of knowing that truth today. Take that with you when you go back. Be inspired by God's Word. Be encouraged by God's Word. Be uplifted to know that all the loved ones you've ever known or had, who never had that opportunity, you'll be able to see again. That's worth enduring to the end for. It is for me. Today we'll hear the rest of the story this afternoon from Mr. Buchanan. I'm looking forward to it myself. Y'all have a wonderful, safe trip back home.